Again, we turn in God's Word to 1 Peter, 3rd chapter, verses 8 through 12, for the preaching of the Word this evening. The more I read the Bible, and then go back to considering the inclinations of my own heart, I come to the same simple conclusions again and again. I have a long way to go in pursuing holiness. I have a great need for a Savior, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And I have a long way to go before I might be conformed to His image in the way that He calls me to be. Now, if we are honest with ourselves, we often come to this conclusion, don't we, about our own sanctification and holiness. We come to it very often as we run up against our own defective characters. We come up against it when we again fall into a sinful habit or pattern, a way of responding to others or troubles or trials that brings out, instead of what we hoped would be better, really is the worst in us. And we keep seeing things, even after years of striving for holiness, at least we think we've been striving, that unsettle us and bother us and prick our consciences and even sometimes discourage us greatly. We're coming to a series of verses here in 1 Peter chapter 3, which will set before us the high calling of pursuing Christian character, pursuing holiness, pursuing a pattern of life set forth here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and as we see throughout the sermon, many more places in the Scripture, a way of life that brings glory to God, but also a way of life that transforms the way that we deal with one another. You notice the sermon was entitled, A Guide to Church Membership. It's really in our relationships. It's really often in our relationships that we come most face to face with our sinfulness. It's when we fail to deal with others, both failing to do what we should have done to help and serve them, or in wronging others, that our sin comes to the fore. And it doesn't just come to the fore then on our own consciences, it also comes to the fore in the messes that we have made for ourselves with others. And it becomes not just complicated internally, but complicated with others. And it's in the setting or the context of the fellowship of the people of God, the church, that the Apostle Peter here sketches for us again what Christian character is supposed to be and what it looks like. A sketch of Christian character again in the context of Christian relationships in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, what I described as my own experience so often, beginning of the sermon, perhaps will be yours again today. You will finish looking at this sketch. We'll look at the high calling that is here. We'll be convicted. Hopefully we'll repent. We'll look to Christ again, and we'll be reminded to fear God as we pursue holiness before His face. We're going to look at three simple thoughts tonight. They are these. We're going to look at the character of a Christian again set before us. We're going to look at the source of this kind of Christian character, and then we're going to look at the blessings that God promises to those who live in the way set before us. Well, what is the character of a Christian? I believe it was last week when we talked about husbands, the verse before, verse 7, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, as with the weaker vessel, giving honor to the wife. We talked about that matter of, for a moment, of our misunderstanding of what character means. We like to think it's something set in stone, who we are, and then we like to lean on that little idol to refuse to change things that really need to be changed. And here, the pattern of Christian character is not something from our own imagination. Here is it's God's own word and instruction to us on the way that we should live. In other words, that's the fixed pattern, not our imaginations. And this is what we're going to have to strive after and be conformed to. The quick sketch of the character that we have here in verses 8 and 9 can be said in a few words. We're going to look at it in more detail later. A concern for the needs of others, a tender heart, a humble mind, and a refusal to be vengeful or bitter, but instead even bless our enemies and those who curse us. But before we get to the specifics in detail, the text itself, I've said to you that it's in context of the church, but let's look at how the text itself points us to this fact, that it's not character in a vacuum, but character in the Christian community. It's easy to keep your cool when you're alone and you're doing what you want to do. It's harder to exercise Christian character when you're with other sinners. And the text puts us in the context of the church, God's people, but a church which is a gathering of sinners whom you will live with and among and who will wrong you and who you will wrong. And here's the pattern that is the only hope for our unity, peace, blessing, and God's blessing upon us. Look how the text opens. Finally, all of you be of one mind. The place we're talking about is the church, and that all of you, if we go back to the beginning of the epistle, that's the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. All these various congregations, as Peter writes this circular letter, he's saying, now here's a word for every one of you that's listening, in every church, the whole church. In chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, we have language again which introduces this section, which speaks of the whole church. But you are, that is plural, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who once called you out of darkness into his own marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God. That's where the instruction for Christian character is coming, within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a note here, in the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing on wives and husbands. And if you're not a wife or a husband, and as I look around, there's lots of people who here are not wives and husbands. And I can remember at least when I was a young boy listening to those sermons, and I was thinking, well, there's not so much here for me. I'm in neither of these categories. There might be some things I can glean for the future or thinking I could help others. But this isn't one of those targeted sermons. This is for all of you. And this is for every one of you. But back to the place, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly our relationships one for another. Look at the language again. Finally, all of you be of one mind. The command to be of one mind is going to be in relationship to the others around you. Look at the next command. Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers and sisters in Christ. Be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling. And the whole thing is filled with the language, not of character in isolation, but Christian character in the fellowship. Including everyone, excluding no one. This is for all of you, from the youngest child to the oldest among you. Finally, all of you, listen to this sketch of character. Well, what is the character that is set before us here? And there are six key characteristics that I want to look at as we live as Christians in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to have to bear with me. I did this morning, and I forgot to warn you when I gave you the five pieces of the image of God, which sometimes those lists are hard to listen to because they're not terribly logically connected, at least when you begin them. We're going to go through a list of these characteristics, and hopefully by the end, you know, somewhat like by a paint by number, you start with the first color and the second, the third, the fourth. Somewhere along the line, the picture will come into view. So bear with me as we go through these characteristics and study them one by one. We're going to look at six things here in the text, and we are going to see an unfolding picture of the character that we are to have as Christians in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one here is to be of one mind, unity of mind. Another translation is let all be harmonious, the idea of harmony and unity. Well, you see already by implication, it's again easy to be harmonious with yourself. It's a lot harder with other people. But we're also different. Even if you look around our congregation here, we've got old and young. We've got people from different backgrounds and places and even some strange countries. We're also different. How is it that we could live in peace? And here, the apostle is getting at the importance of the unity of the church and that this is going to be one of the goals of a Christian to live in holiness. And notice that being of one mind here isn't a matter of domineering, pushing a pushy character, but rather it's unity and harmony and peace. There's a striving for peace that's here in the text. In Ephesians, when we read about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the Apostle Paul there connects it with speaking the truth in love. And he makes it clear that unity is important. Its basis is the truth of God's Word. And its reality is that we're united to Christ under one head, and that we as Christians are to be striving then for the oneness, unity, and peace of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result of this unity isn't some forced, dull monotony that we all become the same. Neither are we going to be a fractured mess of arguments and disagreements. But the marvel of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that with a humble spirit, pursuing peace with all men as much as within you, we are to be of one mind, one with another. As one commentator put it, a melodic blending of the diversity of all of our different characters and backgrounds into one Christian character and one unity for the glory of Christ. A second characteristic here of the Christian is listed here as having compassion for one another, a sympathetic spirit. So first it was a desire for unity of mind and heart in the church. Secondly, a sympathetic or compassionate spirit, second characteristic. We're not lifeless instruments as we're united one to another in the church. We are those who are to be looking out for the concerns and needs of others. We are to be those who have a genuine interest in the sorrows and joys of others. The idea of a sympathetic spirit or a compassion for one another is a willingness and even a desire to enter into the struggles and trials of others that you might bear them up in prayer and with encouragement. I was thinking of that famous marriage vow, the old marriage vow. If you saw the royal wedding, I was surprised to hear some of it still in there. The marriage vow is for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish according to God's holy law. And that really could be a vow that we could take one to another in the church, that part of it anyways. That in any circumstance, in all circumstances, our compassion and care for one another is fixed and unfading. A sympathetic spirit, a second aspect of character there. A third aspect here in the text is brotherly love, or love as brothers. An awareness that united under Christ with compassion for one another, that we exist not only as a holy nation, a royal priesthood, but we exist as the family of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ with God as our Father, and that this is only the beginning of eternity together. And so Peter says, with brotherly love, a denial. What is that? How do you practice that? It's a denial of selfishness, the selfishness that infects our whole body, our mind, our will, our affections, our passions. Selfishness, the most common sin in the world. It's to put off self and instead to put on active love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love from a pure heart, looking for the good in fellow Christians, cultivating an eye for their interests and their good, praying for them, serving them, stopping yourself from thinking about their faults, but thinking no evil of others, hoping all things, believing all things, never failing in your love for one another. Brotherly love. As the Apostle Paul says, let brotherly love continue among you to the church at Rome. That's the third characteristic. Fourth characteristic of the Christian character that we're to exercise in the church in all places is here a beautiful word. Be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. What goes through your mind when you think of being tender-hearted? In a world where success is measured by an ability to run other people over and gain from their misfortunes for our own interests, this idea of tender-heartedness is foreign. Perhaps the best picture of it. It's the picture of, well, if you heard on Friday night, if you were at the seminary graduation, you heard Pastor Roland Barnes describing the ministry of the Apostle Paul, as he himself describes his ministry in the Church of Thessalonica. We were among you as a nursing mother with children. The tenderness of a mother with a little child perhaps captures as an illustration this idea of tenderheartedness. No harshness, only looking out for the interests of others. A kindness, a patience, a gentleness, a grace, a willingness. A tenderheartedness includes a willingness of a mature Christian to come alongside an immature Christian, a strong Christian to come alongside a weak, a rich alongside a poor, a healthy to the sick and to the suffering. It's the idea of being willing to lower ourselves, the reflex that turns nobody away but always invites the needs of others to be our own. It's real inward affection for others' woe. In other places, it's called bowels of mercy, real compassion, tenderness, again, a heart of compassion. The church father, Gregory of Nazianzus, said this about being tenderhearted. He said, if you have nothing to give, if you are completely poverty-stricken, give a tear and be tenderhearted. Pity itself is a great solace to those who are afflicted. When is the last time you were tenderhearted? When you wept with those who wept? When you rejoiced with those who rejoiced? A tenderhearted spirit is not a stoic, stiff upper lip that can get through anything. That's not godliness. It is to be willing to enter into the sufferings of others. Now, at this point in the list, we have another word here, which translated in the New King James says courteous. I think a better translation here and a better word here is humble. Now, courtesy and humility are the same, but I would argue that at this point, humility is a stronger word for what's happening in this list. And if you're reading the English Standard Version, I think you'll see humility or other versions. And the idea here of humility really comes to us at a very opportune time, because what we can do with some of these lists sometimes is we can say, well, I think I'm doing okay. You know, I'm striving for unity in the church. I love to be tenderhearted and compassionate. This idea of brotherly love, I love to give it. I love to receive it. Things are going well. And then comes this matter of humility or a humble mind. And the Lord knows when he sketches the character that we're to have and the holiness that we're to have, that it's easy to claim these things. It's much harder to practice them. A humble mind knows God. A humble mind knows one's own place. A humble mind has learned to be a beggar before God and then a servant of others. A humble mind knows a rightful place before the living God as a servant, under authority, with everything given to us in trust, one who has been given much when we only deserved condemnation, and so is able to look at others as being better than themselves. That's what humility does. It's an acceptance of our place before God, our place in the world, and a willingness to live quietly, without adulation, without praise, knowing that our praise doesn't come from men, but from God. The sign of humility is somebody who, even when they're wronged, are not easily offended or self-centered. The final description here in verse 9 of a Christian character has to do even more with our interactions with one another. When you live this way, when you put these characteristics together, just put them together for a moment. Be of one mind. Think about others more than yourselves. Be compassionate. Be loving. Be tenderhearted. Be humble. What is excluded from this description? There is no category here in godliness for forceful independence. None. It's all outward-focused service, compassion, tenderness, and love. If you live this way in this world, I can guarantee one thing. People will take advantage of you as much as they can. Even sinful people in the church When you're not first wanting to protect your reputation and your turf and your good name and your time and all these things that are always giving, you will find one thing that will happen again and again. People will see you as weak, even though you're not weak. In Christ, people will see weakness instead of strength. And what will happen to you is what's described in verse 9. You'll be reviled. Evil will be done against you. And you have a responsibility here now actively, when exercising this character, not to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, to bless, knowing that you were called to this kind of character. A generous spirit is the last characteristic here. A response that when exercising compassion and tenderheartedness and thinking of the needs of others and being willing to lay down your own life for others, and then in the midst of it being reviled, taken advantage of, an evil being done against you, your response will be to continue to be generous and pray for blessing and not return reviling with reviling and evil for evil. This is a sketch of the Christian character that God would have us have in his church and exercise in the world. Now, you might think, well, that's two verses in 1 Peter. But what's interesting is if we go through a tour of the New Testament quickly, these character sketches are almost in every single epistle to the church. God is interested in these characteristics. As we go through the list, I said at the beginning, it's going to be disjointed. There's going to be these things. We're going to need these different categories that come one after the other. But God is interested that you be conformed to this pattern. And I want to demonstrate that for you for a moment as we do a quick tour of the New Testament and see how important this is. Romans chapter 12 will begin. And I'll read you some verses and see how you see an echo. Let love be without hypocrisy. Romans 12:9. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. A picture of Christian character. Perhaps one of the most famous descriptions of Christian character, 1 Corinthians 13, the next book in the New Testament. There we'll read just a few verses. Love suffers long and is kind. Does not envy. Does not parade itself. Here's the idea of humility. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek his own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. When reviled, do not revile in return. And then we skip, and we could go into 2 Corinthians, but we're just doing a quick sketch here. Let's skip over to Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We keep turning the page. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Philippians, you just turn over a few pages and you're going to see the same commands again and again and again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, of one mind, having the same love, brotherly love, being of one accord, being of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Be humble, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We turn over the page to Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language from out of your mouth. But instead, verse 12, put on tender mercy, beloved, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. We could keep going through the books of the New Testament. But I want to highlight to you that God is interested in your character. Very interested, and very clear on what it ought to be. How does the Bible measure the reality of a profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Is it measured by church attendance, by giving, by social standing, by good works, by sermons preached, by Sunday school classes taught, by work done in the church? None of these things. It simply calls us to respond to the gospel, and the reality of that response is measured every time by this matter of living with Christian character. It's called holiness. Mr. Van Voorhis just prayed for it a moment ago. It's called holiness. Drunkards, fornicators, disobedient to parents, false teachers. Bad character will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. There are some people who know the truth, but do not live by the truth. And it will always be evident in character. And these descriptions are a call for repentance. Turning from bad patterns and to put on this pattern. The pattern here before us. There is no excuse for something like a short fuse or a good memory for wrongs that have been committed long ago. There's no excuse for a bad upbringing. There's no excuse for tiredness or busyness. The Bible simply and clearly says that if you're a Christian, here's the pattern by which you should live. And if you're not doing it, you need to repent of it. And what does repentance mean? More and more it has been coming to my mind and heart that repentance is not regret. Repentance is not a desire to change. Repentance is turning away from the opposite of these characteristics and putting on the new man in righteousness and holiness. And I will tell you, it will be war. In the simplest ways. Orlie and I have often talked about how when we've done something wrong to one another, you would think it would be the easiest thing in the world. We've been married for 11 some odd years, that after 11 wonderful years, it would be easy to repent and change. When we sin, it's still hard to repent and change. It's easy to say sorry. That's the easy part. It's easy to go through all the steps beforehand. It's hard to get up the next morning and change. And one of the reasons why it's so hard is because to change is the real proof that you believe it was wrong and your pride always comes to the fore. Repentance is what this sketch calls for, and that means turning from old patterns and putting on new patterns. And I think maybe some of you are already chafing under this sermon because you're wondering when we're going to get to some sort of hopeful motivation for putting on this sort of character, and we'll get there right now. What's the source of this? That idea of a paint by number I put before you. Have you stepped back from this portrait for a moment to see what portrait Peter has painted in the power of the Spirit? It's not you and I in the mirror. It's really Christ himself who is here painted for us. And this is the image of Christ who is set before us, to which we are being called to conform. Christ is the pattern and model of this character, and Peter intentionally is drawing something together from the end of chapter 2. In verse 9, we read that we are not to return evil for evil or reviling for a reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. You'll notice that he has lifted this language from the end of chapter 2. He's repeating something he's already said to us about the one who has indeed true Christian character, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who, verse 23 of chapter 2, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He's saying that the pattern for your life is the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. The model for your life is the tender mercy, the kindness, the brotherly love, the compassion of Christ. He's saying that if you have a bad character, your problem is not only within your sin, but it's a failure to see and understand Jesus Christ himself. You see, if you're wrestling with bad character and wrestling with being conformed to these patterns in the Scriptures, I can tell you right now what your root problem is. The problem is that you and I think so little of Jesus Christ, both his character and his work. You see, if we were going to go back through all those passages, we're not going to read them all over again, but if we were to go back through all those passages I just read you about Christian character from Romans and 1 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, if we were to go through all those again, you will see that every one of those is connected to commands to look to Christ. Colossians chapter 3, which we read from. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, even as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Philippians chapter 2, where there we're commanded to be humble and walk with each other in humility. It's the humble example of Christ who became incarnate. He put off the glories of heaven, who came and walked among us and suffered and committed himself to the shameful death of the cross. That's the pattern that stands behind all Christian character. It's the image of Christ. Again, I'm reminded of what Pastor Barnes preached on Friday night. And it's the passion of the Apostle Paul when he preaches to the Galatians, that Christ would be formed in them, that they would begin to show forth the character of Christ himself. Now, if you have character problems, you don't start by going home and beating yourself concerning your character problems. You need to start by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and looking at his perfections and excellencies. But before you do that, you have to look to him as your sin bearer, and that his perfect character covers and satisfies the God's demands for righteousness. So you're not laboring for Christian character as if you had to run for your own salvation, but you're laboring because you have one who has run the race before you and your eyes are fixed on him. He's the author and finisher of your faith. His name is Jesus, and he died on the cross for sinners. You see, that's the heartbeat of this whole passage. Chapter 2, verse 24. He says, in verse 23, it's his character. In 24, it's his work, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness. That phrase captures it all. Bore our sins on the tree, so that we would die to sin and then live to righteousness, so that we might be formed into his character. Well, how can you look to Christ? What can you do practically to look to Christ as your Savior, an example and pattern? Go back to his word. And if you want to learn the character of Christ, read the Gospels again and again. Look at his tender mercy. Look at his compassion. Hear how he prays for the unity of his church. Look at his humility in his birth, in his death, in his burial in a grave. Look at his association with the humble and the sinful and the broken. Look how he, from morning to evening, takes the sick, even when he is weary. Look how he sees the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Look how he feeds the hungry. How he raises the dead. And there you will begin to see the pattern for Christian character. You see, what Peter's describing here in verses 8 and 9 is a reflection of this Christ and this character. If you're not reading his word and looking for it, you won't know the pattern of it. The second way to practically follow Christ: pray for the Spirit of Christ, as Peter calls it in this epistle, the Holy Spirit to be at work in you. Say, Lord, I cannot do it. And we read from Galatians that this is really the fruit of the Spirit at work in us, shaping us and forming us and conforming us to the character of Christ. Another practical way that you can seek to have Christ before you and active in your life is to look to his people, your brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have perhaps are walking closer to him, who have understood more of his grace, who are years ahead of you in sanctification, who have wisdom and have fought battles and have been granted victory. And you go to them and you say, teach me what it means to look to Christ. You go to your elders and you say, pray for me. and seek the Lord's face, that I might run the race looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. It's another call for repentance. A bad character always calls for repentance. But at the heart of it, at the real heart of it, the dangerous thing about character here, at the end of verse 12, if you don't have this character and if there's nothing of Christ formed in you, the apostle says the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. An unresolved, unrepentant continuance and refusal to be conformed to this character means an unconverted heart that has seen nothing of the beauty of Christ. Well, finally, what are the blessings that accompany this Christian character? Not only is Christ the pattern and our satisfaction and our hope in pursuing this, but there's blessings that are attached to it. Look at what the Scriptures say. Knowing that you were called to this at the end of verse 9, that you may inherit a blessing. God is not interested in setting this before us simply that we would strive and fall short and be discouraged. He sets before us the pattern. He sets before us Christ, our example. He sets before us Christ, our righteousness and our satisfaction. And then he says, and as you're running, I will bless you and increase you. There's an inspired connection here between this kind of character and blessing. It's really an echo of what's in verse 7. Husbands, live this way so your prayers be not hindered. Now here there's a connection. You were called to live this way that you may inherit a blessing. And then he describes the blessing from Psalm 34. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain from evil, his lips from speaking deceit, let him turn away from evil and do good, let him seek peace and pursue it. And that's a summary statement from the Old Testament of Christian character. Watch your words, watch your heart, run from sin, do what is good, and God will bring blessing. It's a divinely inspired connection. Someone's going to protest here, maybe not audibly, but maybe quietly. What are we talking about here? It's the fatherly blessing of God for his children. It's not a blessing because you have merited these things. It's the blessing that God delights to shower on those who live and walk before his face, following after Christ. It's a sign of his fatherly goodness. And it brings present happiness. Look what the text says. If you would love life and see good days. He's saying if you want a good life, what does the world say? If you want a good life, live in drunkenness, debauchery, and all these things. The Scriptures say if you want a good life, put on tender mercies, compassion, humility, strive for unity in the church, and be tenderhearted. And this is the way that you will experience blessing. Alexander Nisbet, a commentator on 1 Peter, said this at this point, talking about life lived to the fullest. It's a life which is lived under the blessing and favor of God. And he says this, there is no life that deserves the name of life, except it be sweetened with tastes of God's love and blessing. And he says, and that will be the fruit, the result of a character patterned after the character of Christ. On the other hand, unholiness grieves the Spirit of God, the Scriptures tell us. But holiness brings joy in life and blessing, good things. I can give you 100 ways in which a Christian character brings joy. Have you ever had a Christian friend who exhibited some of these things? You did them wrong, they turned and blessed you. You were in tears and grief, they called and prayed with you. You found yourself overwhelmed with your own sin, and they with a tender heart came alongside of you. And you began to experience blessing and good things from the Lord from one who had been conformed to this pattern. It sanctifies marriages. It strengthens churches. It transforms families. It warms the hearts of God's people. This is where blessing and favor is found. Psalm 133. It's where brethren dwell together in unity. Where God commands his blessing, his presence, and his favor. And that unity only comes from those who say, I'm going to subdue my passions, sinful passions, with the help of God, and I'm going to be like Christ. But it's not only blessings in this life. It's blessings in the life to come. Verse 12. Look at the spiritual blessings promised. the watchful eye of God. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The hearing ear of God, and his ears are open to their prayers. Holiness brings blessing. It brings communion with God. We pursue it knowing that God has promised these things with encouragements from God himself. And finally, it gives you the hope of everlasting glory. Holiness that God works in you is his deposit, his encouragement, his earnest, that he also will bring you finally to that perfect holiness with him forever. Do you see something of the importance, the joy, the blessing of Christian character? And let me say one more thing as a church. If we would be a church that brings glory to God and a congregation that would see the blessing of God, then each of us, without exception, should go home tonight and say, Lord, conform me to this pattern. Remember what the apostle said. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, brotherly love, and tender-hearted. Let's pray. Lord our God, how far our characters are from the pattern of Christ. How this reveals our sinfulness. And again, we would confess Christ here as our teacher and our Savior. Lord, we confess him as our Savior as we think about all the ways in which we have violated this simple pattern before us. Lord, how we have, instead of seeking the unity of your church, have caused discord. Instead of being tender-hearted, we've been harsh. Instead of being humble, we've been proud. And when we have been hurt, O God, we have reared up and lashed out at others. Instead of blessing those who curse us, that we might be more like Christ. We pray for forgiveness and grace. And we thank you that there is forgiveness in you that you might be feared. We pray also that you'd give us grace to do those things that would lift up our eyes from the things of this world and look to Jesus. Give us hearts to pour through the pages of Scripture and to see his character, his mercy, and his love. We pray that you would give us the urgency that this text calls of us, knowing that your eye is upon the righteous, you hear the cry of the Holy One. But the face of you, O God, is against those who do evil. So we pray, deliver us from our sins and work in us these things to the praise of the glory of your grace. Amen.